Amen. This morning we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And picking up again in the nation of Israel and Samuel's ministry there. So starting with verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them, and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, Heed their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, Every man go to his city. Now the book of Samuel is largely centered around this transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. So we've gotten to the point now where the actual transition is beginning. Samuel is getting old, his time of being a judge is coming to an end, and the time of having a king is drawing near. And as we look at something like this, one of the things we wanted to stop and do is remember the nation of Israel had a very special role in God's plan, still has a role in God's plan. Remember, the nation of Israel came from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. And it's after that new name that the nation takes its name. And that name literally means governed by God. Governed by God. So as we look at the nation of Israel, what we should be seeing is an example of a nation that is governed by God, a nation that is submitted to God's rule. And the important thing about that is that as we look at them, we see illustrations for ourselves. Because we also, as individuals, as families, as a church, ought to be people who are governed by God. What does that mean? And how can we learn from it? As we look at this chapter, we'll see some things specifically about how God wants to govern our lives, and yet how often we fail to allow Him to do so. Now, time has passed again from the last chapter. You remember we talked about how the timing in Samuel is not always chronological. There'll be gaps sometimes. Sometimes there will be overlaps. We'll see that later on. So time has passed, perhaps as much as 20 years. Samuel has been judging Israel. It's been a time of relative peace after the last chapter where God had a victory in store for Israel over their enemies, the Philistines. Remember, they came up to attack Israel as they were gathered together to renew their covenant with the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord. Samuel prayed for them, and God thundered from heaven and confused the Philistine army such that they weren't effective in battle. And the nation of Israel went against them and conquered them. God brought a victory. Now, some 20 years or so has passed from that time. And look where the events have led. Samuel has gotten old. Now, he's still going to be judging for a number of years more. He's going to get very old before he passes away. But the time has come where you begin to think, as Samuel, how long am I going to be continuing in this ministry? What should I be doing to take care of the people that God has put in my trust in under my ministry? And so his response to that is to make his sons judges over Israel. A very natural response, but in this case, not a good response. We saw early in the book of Samuel how the nation got in trouble because Eli made his sons priests, and they were not godly men. They were great sinners. Well, we see here that Samuel's sons were not a whole lot better than that. The name of his firstborn was Joel. That means Jehovah is God. Samuel named his son Jehovah is God. Don't you like that? It's like every time you call your son, it's a reminder that Jehovah is God. He named his second son Abijah. That means Jehovah is Father, or Jehovah is my Father, or my Father is Jehovah. Again, a great name for a son. Not a very popular one today, but still a great name. The meanings are great. They were judges in Beersheba, and that's a city to the extreme south of Israel, about 50 miles south of Jerusalem. So a ways away from where Samuel was. But his sons did not walk in his ways. Samuel's ways were good and right before the Lord, but his sons didn't walk in them. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So there's a problem. Here's the problem, and if you're a leader in Israel, you're looking at this and you're saying, Samuel's getting old, his sons aren't fit to be our judges. There's a problem and something needs to be done. So they gather together and they go to Samuel. Samuel's living at Ramah. And they come to him and they say, look, you're old. Now, when's the last time someone said that to you? Look, you're old. I'm getting to hear that every once in a while. You're old. Your sons do not walk in your way. Fortunately, I'm not hearing that. I hope to never hear that one. But look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. Interesting, isn't it? And this is very typical of the way we think sometimes. We look and we see, here's a problem. We say, something needs to be done. And then we say, this is what needs to be done. Whereas what should they have been doing and what should we do? Look and say, here's a problem. Say, something needs to be done. And say, Lord, what do you want done here? Lord, what do you want done here? But that's not the way we tend to think. We tend to think, you know, here's the problem. I've got an idea. I like coming up with ideas. Lord, I've got a lot of good ideas. You ought to listen to me more. And we just blast ahead with our ideas and say, this is what ought to happen. This is what needs to be done here. Samuel, make us a king to judge us like the nations. We want to be like them. Here's our solution. Now, imagine you're in Samuel's place. You've been devoting your life, many years, perhaps as long as 60 years of service to God and to His people. You've been faithful. You've been sacrificing. You've been giving up your time. People wake you at night. You're ministering to them. You're constantly in danger of the enemy. You're the focal point as the leader of the land. And the people come to you and said, look, you know, your time is basically up. You are okay as a prophet, but we want a king now. You know, prophets, judges, they're not really good enough. We want a king. Imagine if you're in Samuel's shoes, how you would feel at a time like that. Well, we can all kind of relate at some level or another, can't we? Because we've all experienced rejection at some level or another. We've all gone through it. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? When someone rejects you, it's just a horrible feeling. But look what Samuel does. You know, he doesn't get angry. He doesn't go off and pity himself. It displeased him. He wasn't happy about it. But what did he do? So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel's a great example of a man of prayer. As you read through his life, again and again, you find him drawing near to the Lord, praying to the Lord, and you see God answering again and again and again. God is answering Samuel's prayers. So in this time, what could have been a horribly emotional time, Samuel draws near to the Lord and prays to the Lord. Great example for us. We should learn to do that much more quickly. A lot of times we let our feelings keep us from praying, don't we? Something hurts us, something upsets us, and it's like we're saying, I can't pray right now. Well, what does that mean? That means my feelings are more important to me right now. It's like my feelings have control over me if they're preventing me from praying. That's not good, is it? You know, sometimes we need to step back from our lives and say, what's really going on here? What's really happening here? My feelings are so strong, they're overpowering me, and I'm not able to draw near to the Lord. That shouldn't be, should it? In the midst of our most intense feelings, we should be able to draw near to the Lord. And the Lord will listen to those, won't he? You read through the Psalms, and you read intense emotion after intense emotion, some of which we recognize as very good and godly emotions, and some of which we think, wow, why is that in the Bible? Remember the psalm where, I think as David says, you know, basically, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. You know, what's the emotion there? He's mad. And he expresses that to God, doesn't he? It's like God knows it already, right? He knows our hearts. He knows when we're mad. So why shouldn't we be able to express it to him? Well, we know we shouldn't be mad. But you know what? God is so merciful and gracious. He lets us bring those things to him so that he can work on them. See, Samuel brings this emotion to him, his displeasure at what the people are saying, and he brings it to the Lord, and the Lord answers him. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord answers you? When you bring something to the Lord and the Lord says, this is what I want to happen here. This is what I want to happen. Don't worry about this. And look at what the Lord says to him. Listen to, heed the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them. How often we're mistaken when we think someone is rejecting us. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had the opportunity to go back and talk to a person that you've had a stressful interaction with and find out what was going on in their heart and their mind at that point in time? If you're married, I encourage you to talk over these things afterwards. It's very hard. We have a hard time doing this. But we're learning. You know, we need to, when we have these stressful times, we need to pray. As soon as we possibly can, we need to pray. Because really, we both want what the Lord wants in the situation. And if that's not the most important thing to us right then, well, it ought to be. And praying will help it to become the most important thing. So draw near to the Lord. And then after we've prayed, we'll say, you know, well, this is what I was feeling. This is what I thought you were saying. This is why I thought you were saying it. And you know, most of the time we're wrong. When we're hurt, when we're upset at what the other person did or said or didn't do or didn't say, most of the time we're wrong about what they were thinking, what they were feeling, why they were doing or saying what they were doing. They weren't actually rejecting us at all. God corrects Samuel. He says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. Samuel, it's really not about you. Samuel, you've been in this position serving me. Serving me. And when they reject your ministry, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. According to all the works which they have done, since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, this is the nature of this people, Samuel. They are constantly rebelling against me, not listening to me, not obeying me, forsaking me, and even serving other gods, engaging in idolatry. Samuel, don't take this personally. That's their heart. They're fallen people. And that's the way we are if we don't work at it. It's like our hearts are what? They're prone to wander, right? Come thou fount of every blessing. Our hearts are prone to wander. We're sheep. We're God's sheep. And what do? They wander. You want sheep in a field? They just wander. They see a good little vein of grass and, you know, that there's just nothing else in their minds except that grass, and they're just going for that grass. And that's a good picture of the way we are, prone to wander, prone to wander. So God says, as they've done to me, they're doing to you also. Now listen to them. However, warn them. Give them a solemn warning about what the king's going to be like. So God is saying, I'm going to let you, I'm going to have you give them a king. But warn them what it's going to be like. Look at this warning. Samuel tells all the words of the Lord to the people. This is verse 10, who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Did you notice the repetition of words in this passage when he's talking about the king? He will take your sons, and he's going to do all these things with your sons. He will take your daughters. He's going to do these things with your daughters. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and this is what he's going to do with them. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and this is what he's going to do. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, or that could be the word cattle there, which is an interesting confusion, but we won't go there. Your donkeys, this is what he's going to do with them. He'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Did you notice the repetition? He will take. He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. That's what the king's going to do. He's going to take from you, and he's going to use it for himself. The essence of the king that you're going to have over you is self-centeredness. This king is going to be focused on himself. He's going to look at you not as someone to serve, but as someone to serve him, and you're going to wind up being his servants. People, remember what it was like when you were servants of the Egyptians, and it says, as if God is saying this, and I delivered you. Remember what it was like when you were servants of the Philistines, and I delivered you. Do you want to be servants of anyone else but me? What a solemn warning. Very extensive, detailed. You will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. The Lord will not hear you in that day. This is a very solemn and a very interesting passage. Because anytime we reject God, we're faced with consequences that aren't good. They're just not good. Anytime God says to us, I want you to do this or not do this or say this or not do this, anything that he tells us, if we don't do it, what are we doing? We're saying, God, I don't want you ruling over me right now. I don't want you to tell me what to do or not do. I want to decide myself. We're rejecting his authority over us, aren't we? Whenever we do that, whenever, whether it be a big thing or a little thing, and I think we have a problem a lot of times because we only look at the big things as problems. And yet the little things are problems too, aren't they? When God says, look, I don't want you going to that website. I don't want you eating that extra piece of apple pie or pumpkin pie. Or at least I don't want you having ice cream on it or ice cream and whipped cream. We should listen. And we wouldn't be as sorry afterward, would we? It doesn't matter. Sure, the bigger things have bigger consequences, don't they? But the little things have consequences too. And every time we turn away from God, we're drawing away from him. Every time we say, I don't want you telling me what to do here. I don't want to do what you've told me to do. We're pulling away from God. And we're going to suffer the consequences of that. There are natural consequences from that. And God has told the people, look, here are going to be the consequences. You think a king is going to solve your problem. You think the problem here is that Samuel's appointing his sons to be king, to be judges, and they're not as qualified as Samuel is? Well, what about the king? Who's he going to appoint to be king after him? Well, he's going to appoint his sons. You're not getting any better of a deal here. It's going to be worse. And God warns them. And yet look at how they respond. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us. We will have a king over us." Now, when they made their case, they pointed out three problems that were in existence that needed to be solved. One was the existing leadership, or the soon-to-be leadership, was corrupt. And they were thinking, well, a king's going to solve that. Well, we know that's not the case, is it? The corruption comes from our fallen nature. Everybody has a measure of corruption. You can't completely trust anyone. In Jeremiah, it says, "Cursed is he who trusts in a man. Blessed is he whose trust is in the Lord." Our trust has to be in the Lord. So they saw this problem, and they were right. The existing leadership, or at least the leadership that was lined up to follow Samuel, was not qualified. They were corrupt. Another thing they said was a king. They wanted a king to fight their battles. Now, there's something really interesting about this. If you'll turn a page or two ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 12, at this point, Samuel is referring back to this time. He's presenting the king to the people again, and he's referring back to this point in time. And if you go down to verse 12 of chapter 12, Samuel says to the people, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us.'" When did they say that? Well, they said that here in chapter 8. "A king shall reign us. We shall have a king reign over us." When did they say that? Chapter 12 tells us it's when Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against them. So there's a circumstance here that's going on that we're not aware of as we read chapter 8, that the Ammonites are preparing for battle against Israel. Now, that would lend a sense of urgency to them, wouldn't it? To say, we need to do something. We need to prepare for this battle. But I think it's very important that it's not in chapter 8. Why? Because it didn't matter whether someone was coming against them or not. God was ruling over them. When the last time someone came against them, when the Philistines came against them, did it matter that they didn't have a king? No, because God fought for them. You see, I think we tend to look at the circumstances too often and let the circumstances change our decision about what's right or wrong. You ever catch yourself doing that? Probably not, but you catch other people doing that probably. We're better at that, aren't we? So we can catch the Israelites doing that. And it's like, okay, there's an urgency here. So maybe normally it wouldn't be okay to ask for a king, but right now it is because we need a king to defend us. And yet I think God leaves that out to make it clear to us that this is wrong at this point in time, regardless of the circumstances, right? If something's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And yet all the time we hear people saying, well, I had to do that because, you know, of circumstances. Something that they know is wrong, and that's why they're defending themselves. You know, I couldn't help it, you know. This happened, and you just couldn't help it. No, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And we want to examine ourselves for that kind of thinking. When you catch yourself saying, but I had to, or but I couldn't help it, step back and say, why am I saying that? Why am I saying, but I couldn't help it? Am I saying that because I know this is wrong, and I'm doing it anyway? If you are, then you need to step back and say, whoa, I'm not going to do that. Repent right away before you go ahead and do it. It's a lot easier to repent beforehand. A lot easier, and the consequences are a lot easier too. I think God's giving them a chance here. But there was one more thing that they said, one more reason. There are three reasons, right? The problem with the existing leadership, we need a king to fight our battles. And what was the other reason? So that we can be like the other nations. So that we can be like the other nations. Do you think that's a problem in the church today? I think it's a huge problem. I think it's a huge problem in the church, at least in America. I think in other parts of the world, a lot of other parts in the world, They're so busy just trying to survive, they don't have to worry about what everybody else is like. In a lot of parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are being persecuted severely, severely. And in many of their cases, they have an issue too. You know, they're faced with a choice. You know, you need to turn away from Jesus. You need to renounce Christianity, or you're going to lose your job. We're going to take your kids away from you. We're going to take your wife away from you. We're going to take your head away from you. That's happening all over the world. And people are faced with that choice. You need to be like us, or are you going to follow Jesus? Well, that's a pretty stark contrast, isn't it? It's not nearly so stark in our society, is it? In our society, it's more like, you know, we're going to joke about this, and you're going to laugh, aren't you? Or at least, if you're not going to laugh, you're not going to say anything, are you? You're going to be like us. We don't want you to be different. We don't want you to stand out and remind us that you're a Christian. And if you do, we're going to make life hard for you. That's the kind of choice that we face a lot of times. Are we willing to face the hardness in those relationships to stand up for the Lord? Or are we going to compromise? It's very, very easy to compromise, isn't it? Very easy to just shut your mouth, even to turn and walk away, which is better than just standing there. Very easy to just kind of laugh along, because a lot of times it's kind of funny, if you look at it the right way, the things that people are saying. But it may be shaming our Lord. Are we going to stand for Him? Or do we want to be like the people? The people will reject us if we don't compromise to a certain extent. But will we let that happen? Will we go into a compromise, or will we stand up for the Lord? The nation of Israel said, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like them. So give us a king. Everybody else has a king. Everybody else is ruled by a king. Why should we be different? Do you remember what God said to the nation of Israel, and it's repeated in multiple places in the New Testament? You shall be holy. You shall be holy. Remember what that word means? It means set apart. It means separated. Separated. We're to be separated from the world. It doesn't mean physically separated. It means set apart, different, made holy, such that people should be able to look at us and say, there's something different about you. Something different about you. They may not like it, but they should be able to see it. Should be able to see that we're different, that we're walking in holiness. God made the nation of Israel to be separate from all the other nations. Only the nation of Israel had the Lord ruling over them. All the rest of them had a king. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we had the Lord ruling directly over our land, can you imagine the changes that would be taking place, how much better off we would be as a nation? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a shame, a disgrace to any nation. But the people say, no, we want to be like all the nations. We're tired of being different. We want a king to judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want a king to fight our battles. We're tired of fighting our own battles. You ever feel that way in the Christian walk? It gets wearying sometimes, doesn't it? To fight the battles again and again and again. Sometimes it's in a form of a trial where the Lord is just allowed something to happen and it seems like it shouldn't, and we just have to face it again and again and again. We get weary of it. Sometimes it's in the form of a temptation and we face it again and again and again. And we get weary of it. We get weary of fighting that battle. And sometimes we just wish someone else would fight that battle for us. You know what? The Lord will give us the strength. The Lord will give you the strength for every battle you fight if you're fighting for Him. If you're His child, surrendered to Him, He'll give you all you need. So Samuel heard all the words of the people, repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. See, again, he goes back to the Lord. When the people say, no, you know, we want a king. We're not listening to this warning that you're giving us. You know, you're giving us this counsel. We don't like it. We made our minds up already. We want a king. Samuel goes back to the Lord. Have you ever noticed that when people come to you for advice, a lot of the time, they don't really want your advice. They want you to line up with what they've already decided to do. It's like they've said, this is what I'm going to do. What do you think? Remember one time someone came to me and she had talked to someone about buying a new, I think it was a Jeep or something. And another person had counseled her not to, and she really wanted to. And she said, well, what do you think? Well, does the Lord want you to have that? If he does, then buy it. If he doesn't, then don't. That's pretty easy counsel, huh? What is the Lord saying to you? She thought about it. She says, I don't think he's telling me to buy that. I think I just want it. But a lot of times we're not like that, are we? We go to someone and we say, this is what I'm going to do. What do you think? Well, we don't say we're going to do it, but that's our decision. We really just want to line up some support for our decision. Oh, yeah, so-and-so thought it was a good idea. Do we want that kind of a blame? No. Give people good counsel, and when you've made up your mind, don't go to other people to back you up. Go to the Lord. Let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. So Samuel has given them this good counsel. They've rejected it. He goes back to the Lord, repeats to the Lord what he's heard from the people. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. Now, there's an interesting problem that we're faced with in this passage. And that is, how do you understand the will of the Lord in something like this? How do you understand what God's will is? People have struggled with the idea that God is sovereign over all. He rules over everything that happens. And so everything that happens to some extent, we can say, well, that was God's will. And yet we look at some things and we think, that couldn't possibly have been God's will. That's horrible. If that was God's will, then God must be a horrible God. And you hear this reasoning sometimes from unbelievers. They'll say, God rules over everything. He let this happen. This was a horrible thing. Therefore, God's a horrible God. Therefore, I'm not going to believe in him. I don't believe there is a God. You know, can you run that by me again? You believe that God let this happen? Yeah. And you think it's bad? Yeah. And therefore, God is bad? Yeah. And therefore, you're not going to believe in him. So there's no God that made this happen or let this happen? There's something not right about your reasoning here. But that's the way people think a lot of times. How do we understand something like this? God has told the nation of Israel that they're going to have a king. He's allowed them to have a king now. He is allowing them to have a king. And yet, if you understand God's plan for the nation and the history, it's not the best timing. And it's not going to be the best person. Even as we read through this, did you notice he said, your king gonna rule over yourselves, the king you have chosen. There's a hint there of what kind of king they're going to get. When they get King Saul, he's going to be the representative of the kind of king that we want to rule over us, as opposed to the kind of king we really need to rule over us. You see that distinction? God's going to allow them to have a king now, a king that's not going to be a good representative of him, rather than waiting until later to have just the right king, because he's going to teach them things through it. He's going to teach them lessons through having King Saul reign over them. So stepping back to thinking about the will of God, it's like the will of God, we can look at it from different angles and get a different understanding of things. Yes, God is sovereign over all. And he determines what's going to happen or what's not going to happen. If you were outside of time, you would see God's hand clearly in orchestrating everything that goes on. And yet there's a sense in which God's got a perfect will for us in any situation, where there's an ideal choice, where we've trusted him fully, we've listened carefully, we've obeyed fully, then he would be bringing about his perfect will in our situation. But there's all these times when we don't do that. And yet, does that mean God's will was completely violated and now we can never get back to it? No, God is sovereign, and he uses those things, what we call his permissive will, what God allows to happen. He uses to bring us back to where he wants us to be in the first place. He teaches us. How many times when we have done something and we've reaped the consequences of our sin or our unbelief, have we said, wow, I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want to do that again. We've learned from our mistake. If we've truly repented, we've learned from our mistake. So God has used our unbelief or our sin to bring us to that point of repentance, back to the place where he wanted us to be in the first place. Has God done that in your life? He's done that in my life way too many times, meaning way too many times I haven't done what he wanted me to do. But God is so loving and gracious, he'll even use our sin to bring about his will. He's orchestrating everything together for our good. So even though this wasn't the best time for a king, it wasn't the perfect time for a king, it's not going to be the perfect king, yet God's going to use it to bring about his will for the nation of Israel. And he'll do that with us again and again and again. He will do that with us. Now Samuel winds up the chapter by speaking to the men of Israel. Every man go to his city. Now, Samuel doesn't know yet who the next king's going to be. God hasn't revealed that to him. But he knows God's going to give them a king. So he goes, basically he's saying, go home, wait. Wait for further instructions. Wait to see what God's going to do. And we'll find out in the next chapter what God's going to do. But I want to look at one other thing about this passage. God had planned for a long time to give the people a king. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, out of you shall come forth kings. Way back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, kings shall come from you. When Jacob prophesied over his children, over Judah, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. A king is going to come from Judah. Jacob is prophesying back in Genesis 49. Even Balaam, the prophet, whose donkey spoke to him, prophesied. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Numbers 24:17. A scepter, the symbol of a ruler, of a king. A king's going to arise out of Jacob. And much later, even after than this passage, in the book of Micah, you know the verse, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. God's prophesying of a king yet to come. So from the beginning, God had planned for the nation to have a king. And God allowed them to have an earthly king to teach us things about what his true heavenly king would be like. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our king. And all these things are going to point forward to him, to show the people that this kind of earthly king is not adequate. We need God to rule over us again, to give them pictures and to give us pictures of what it's like to have a king, whether a bad king or a good king, to learn more about what it's like to be ruled by God. God desires to rule over our lives. We all have this sense sometime, just like the nation of Israel, that we need someone in authority fighting for us. We need someone ruling over us. How often have we felt that we just don't have the strength to do what we ought to do? We don't have the strength to fight the battles. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the authority to bring about what needs to be brought about. And it's as if we wish we had a good and right king. That's a desire that I believe God has built into all of us, because we need him to rule over us. None of us has the strength in ourselves to always do what's right. In fact, none of us has the strength in ourselves to ever do what's right. It's only as he's given us that we can choose to obey him. We need his rule in our lives. I remember talking about politics with people at work, and you know, eventually it comes back to forms of government. Every form of government has its advantages and disadvantages, doesn't it? A king has its advantages. A monarchy has its advantages, but it also has its disadvantages. There's not everything about it is good. No form of earthly government is perfect. We have a constitutional republic. Technically, that's our form of government. We say we have a democracy, but we really don't. The founding fathers hated democracy. They said as soon as you have, you know, more than half of the people that are not not being wise, not being selfless, they'll vote to take the money from the rest of the people. It's kind of prophetic, huh? Anyway, we don't want to go there. No form of government is completely right or completely wrong. The form of government is good based on the people who constitute the government. So it's not that they're asking for a king that's in and of itself wrong. It's the fact that they're rejecting God as their king. It's rejecting God as their king. We have this desire, we should have this desire for our lives to be right before God. God wants to make them right. He wants to be our king. How do we respond? How do we respond when God says, I want to rule over your life for good? I want to be a shepherd to you. I want to lead you to the good pastures, the quiet streams. I want to be a king for you. I want to fight your battles for you. I want to bring you security. I want to provide for you. How do we respond? When we look at Jesus, what do we say? Do you remember what the Jews responded? There's a couple of places where there were very interesting statements made. One was when Jesus was telling a parable. And he was pointing it at the scribes and the Pharisees. And he talked about a king going away into a far country to receive a kingdom and leaving money with his servants to use and then coming back. Remember what he said? Some of the people said, we do not want this man to rule over us. We do not want this man to rule over us. Remember what the chief priest said when Pilate presented Jesus to them, here is your king. Do you remember what they said? They said, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. How do we respond when someone says, here's Jesus. He died to be your king. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He wants to rule over your life for good. Do we say, we don't want him to rule over us? We have no king. I have no king but me. That's how we usually say. Instead of putting Caesar in there, we say me. No king but me. I'm going to rule my own life. Do we decide we want to be like everybody else? We don't want to be different? We don't want to have a different king than everybody else has? Or do we say, yes, Lord, rule over my life, no matter how different that makes me? That's what we should want. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Father, we thank you that you have our best interests in mind. Lord, sometimes we don't understand why you do things the way you do. Sometimes, Lord, things happen that hurt us deeply. Sometimes they're done even by people who are representing you, Lord. Even as Samuel's sons sinned against the people, Lord, sometimes the leaders of your church sin against your people and they hurt us deeply. And yet, Lord, we don't want that to be a reason to turn away from you. We don't want our weariness at fighting the battles to be a reason to turn away from you. We don't want our desire to be like everybody else to be a reason for turning away from you. Lord, this morning, we want to turn back to you. We know that sooner or later, every knee will bow before you and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, is ruler over all. And Lord, we want to do that this morning. We want to acknowledge you as our king. You are the one true, rightful king over the universe, the only king that has all power and all wisdom and is full of love for his people. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've chosen to do things our own way, when we've rejected your authority over us and chosen to go our own way. Forgive us for those times, Lord. Speak to us. Show us, Lord, the next time we start to do that, help us to hear your voice and have the humility and the grace to turn away from our own will and to embrace your will. Lord, we know your will is better for us than our own. Lord, forgive us for the many times we reject it and choose our own. We want your will in our lives, Lord. We've learned so many lessons the hard way. Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to learn the easy way by listening to you and trusting you and obeying you. So, Lord, help us. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Open our eyes to see the truth. Give us perspective on our own lives and the way that we've been living. And guide us into your ways. Lord, empower us by your Spirit. Draw us near to you, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to you. And Lord, may the world see what a wonderful blessing it is to have a life ruled by you, a life filled with joy and peace and love. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.